This morning I want to talk about the one we usually don't preach about, and it's Leah. I want to talk about, take another look at Leah. Just take one more look. Don't pass it by, don't write it off, just take one more look. 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, at least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. Everybody say, ouch. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Some of y'all read that buffet, but that's all right. It's buffet. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought of the Lord thrice. Three times he prayed that I might, that it might depart from me. Verse 9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, now this is Paul's, this is his words. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. Genesis 29 and 16, sorry, we've had issues with the projector. I don't know what happened to it, if it got struck by lightning or whatnot, but we're going back to the 70s today, so y'all be all right. You can find your Bible, maybe find out where that app is on your phone this morning. Genesis 29 and 16, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Lord, I pray right now that you would speak to us today, God, that your spirit would move and flow. Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and our minds today, that we would leave this place strengthened. Lord, that you would give us faith today, oh God, that we would look to our future with hope. That your will and your way would be done in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. You may be seated this morning. This past week, I was reading an article of a young lady that was, she was writing about, she called it the worst day of her life. You know, some folks, especially when they're, you know, younger, they haven't had too many bad days. So for her, the worst day of her life was that she had got her hours cut. The telephone was ringing with creditors. She had a headache. The washing machine had broke down. If you're a young mother, that's a tragedy. And the mail carrier stopped by, dropped off more bills. The hours had been cut. She was a single mom, and so she was at her breaking point. She didn't know how she was going to pay her bills. She didn't know how she was going to pay child care for her son. She had a one-year-old son. She didn't know how she was going to get a new washing machine. And as she set her son down in that high chair, she just began to weep and sob uncontrollably. And as she sat there and cried, she leaned over and she had her head just resting upon the table part of that high chair as she wept and cried. And finally, when she kind of gathered herself together, she lifted her head up. And when she did, her one-year-old popped his pacifier out of his mouth and shoved it into her mouth. And she said at that point, she realized that her one-year-old felt like she needed it worse than he did. And some days we have days like that. It's just that kind of day. Everything is wrong. Everything is gone the wrong way. And this is the kind of day that Jacob was having. Jacob had created a mess out of his life. Jacob made some decisions and did some things and created some stress in his life that was uncalled for and was unneeded. He was a little bit ambitious. He wanted everything right now. He wasn't satisfied with waiting. He wanted it all right now, right now, right now. And so he found himself always constantly in trouble, always constantly in conflict, constantly having areas of his life that were struggling and different things. And so here he is. He finds this young lady. He goes out and he's at Laban's. And the first time he sees her, he's already in love. The scripture says that she was beautiful. And he's standing by the well, and he's sitting there watching, and he knows that he's supposed to go and marry one of the girls there from the family there that he was related to. And so he's asking about them, and they tell him, hey, they're coming, they're on the way, she's about to show up. And he's like, well, what's wrong with the well? And they're like, well, we can't open the well till a certain time, and we're waiting on this and that. And finally, he just, hey, did you see the young lady that's coming? And like any good man would, that's trying to show off, he goes over, picks up this huge stone that covers the well, and he moves it over himself. And he's got to show off, got to make sure everybody knows and everybody sees, and make a good first impression. You know, they say that first impression means a lot, and it's got to be important. And so he's got to make that good first impression. He loved her from the beginning. He thought she was beautiful. When she walked in the room, he got butterflies. The Bible never talks about her personality. It never talks about her character. It never talks about what kind of a person she was. It just says she was pretty. And some fellas just get wrapped up in pretty. They want that pretty plaything they can put on the mantle, and they want that pretty plaything that they can show off on Facebook. And it doesn't matter if she's meaner than a junkyard dog or she's a battle axe. It's just how's she going to look? My granddad used to say, beauty skin deep, ugly's to the bone. Beauty fades away, but ugly holds its own. But they want that beauty, that thing that they can put up there. And here he is looking, and he sees the beautiful. He sees all of these things that he was wanting and these things that he liked, and he was in love, and that's what he wanted. And so he goes to Laban and says, I'll give you 7 years of my life if you'll let me marry this woman. Now, I'm not going to have any show of hands, but, you know, now you have to raise your hand. But if that was the criteria before you got married, there might be a lot few marriages as around here nowadays. So 7 years he works, 7 years he labors, 7 years he gives of his life. And at the end of 7 years, it's time to marry this girl that he's been in love with, that he signed a contract to work 7 years for. And he goes in, and they have the wedding, and Laban specifically makes the wedding last longer. He makes sure that it's dark. He makes sure that it's crazy, and there's lots of people there, and there's a lot going on. And he swaps out Rachel for Leah. Now, I don't know. I guess Rachel and Leah had to go along with it because he was the father, and in that culture, that was a big deal. We never hear where Rachel waved the flag and said, hold on 1 second. Leah never said no. Maybe she thought this was her only way to get married. Maybe she secretly loved Jacob and thought that possibly one day that he would love her back. And the Bible says that she was tender-eyed. Now, I don't know what tender-eyed mean. I don't know if it was hard to look at her. I don't know if she was blind. Some say she was blind. Some say that she looked very tired in her eyes and just had a very, just a down disposition. Nobody really knows exactly what it means, but Rachel was beautiful and Leah was tender-eyed. And he didn't want Rachel, and he didn't want Leah, but he wanted Rachel. And so evidently there was something wrong with Leah. 7 years she couldn't find a husband. 7 years she's got a rich dad, but she still can't find a husband. And so here Laban pawns off Leah upon Jacob, and Jacob is deceived and he's angry. He wakes up the next morning and he's frustrated, and he goes to Laban and he tells him how angry and frustrated he is that he'd been deceived. And Laban said, well, I've got to marry the first one before I marry the second one. That's just our custom. And if you want the other one, I'll give her to you for 7 more years. And so 7 more years he signs up to labor. Now, he got to marry her before that, but he had to work 7 more years in that contract. Here he is, frustrated and angry. He'd worked 7 years for this day, and he'd gotten something that he didn't want. Scripture specifically says that Leah was hated, that she knew that she was hated, that she was not loved by Jacob, that Jacob didn't want anything to do with her. And so he didn't want anything. He was specifically, she was the one on the outcast. She was the one on the outside. She was the one that she even had to swindle her own sister and bribe her own sister to even get personal time with Jacob. And so here it is. It's a mess. And there's all the friction going on in the house. And he's upset because he got something that he never wanted. He saw the pretty and he wanted the pretty. He saw the one that had that she wasn't tender-eyed. Maybe there was light in her eyes and the other one just looked like that there was nothing good going on. And so we see this and we see the contrast and what's going on between the two. And he got something that he never wanted, but he needed. You see, sometimes we get confused. We get messed up thinking that people, this is what I want. God's saying, but this is what you need. I've got a calling on your life, but this is what I want. God's saying, but you don't understand. You're never going to accomplish this unless you get what you need. Joseph never wanted to go and be in the prison cell. He never wanted to spend time and be swindled by his brothers. He never wanted to work in Potiphar's house. But somehow God had to get him out of Jacob's house and get him to a place that he could get into Pharaoh's house. And so sometimes what we want isn't exactly what we need, but God knows exactly what we need in our lives to get us to the place that he wants us to be. Anthony Graves was a young man at the age of 26 that he was accused of not one murder, not two murders, but six murders. Four of those murders were children. He lived in Brenham, Texas, and the murders were committed in Somerville, right there outside between around Brenham. And so he was convicted of murdering these six people, life in prison. And then they came back and they put they were going to do execution on him. And so here he is living his life. Here he is spending 18 years of his life in prison. He would read his Bible every day. He always said that he was innocent, that he did not kill these people. There was no witnesses. There was nothing that attached him. There was one witness. His name was Robert Carter, and he was the only witness. But there was no evidence. There was nothing else that could connect him to the crime but this one witness by the name of Robert Carter. It was just so happened that a lawyer at a local school there teaching a class came across his paperwork and began to study and begin to look into his paperwork. Twice he was set to die on death row. Twice, days before he was to be executed, they rescinded it and they went, took it back to court. And finally, all of a sudden, it was in 1997, I believe, 96, that it came back and he was freed from prison after 18 years. Come to find out that it was the only witness that was there, Robert Carter, that he was the one that committed the murders and finally admitted to it 18 years later. The lawyer that prosecuted him was found out that he had covered up and lied and twisted a bunch of things and hid evidence, and he was disbarred and he was prosecuted. And so here he is 18 years later walking out of the prison. They asked him how he made it, and he talked about it was his relationship with God that kept him. Two times, knowing that within days he was going to be executed by lethal injection, he told stories of reading James 1 and 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall in divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." He said after he read that scripture, he took his Bible and he flung it across his prison cell on death row, smashing it into the wall and screaming out to God and shaking his fist at him. Why am I in this place? Why am I going through what I'm going through? Sometimes we don't understand the path. Sometimes we don't understand how God is going to get us out of where we are and where we're going and what God is doing in our lives. David never wanted to be run out of his own home. He never wanted to sneak out of a window with his wife holding the bedsheet to help him escape. He never wanted to find himself living in caves. But the deal is David was not the man that he needed to be at that moment. When he was anointed with oil to be the next king of Israel, he didn't have the ability, the talent to be able to be the next king. God wasn't looking just for a next king. He was looking for a man after his own heart. And when he snuck out of that window and ran for his life. He didn't want that in his life. He didn't understand that in his life. He was right there. He was in the king's palace, married to the king's daughter. And God said, I've got to remove you from where you are, and I've got to take a side trail to get you back to this place. He didn't know how to use the weapons that he needed to. He didn't know how to lead the way that he needed to lead. But years later, when he walked back, he was a leader. When he came back, he had the ability to rule and to reign and to be the person that God called him to be. But it was a side path that was taken. It wasn't the one that he wanted. It wasn't the one that he desired, but it was the one that God placed in his life. John James Audubon, he is a famous, in the 1800s, he was a famous painter. He lived in Louisville, Kentucky. He was a very unsuccessful shopkeeper. He finally had to file bankruptcy, and it was after bankruptcy that he began to decide to pursue his painting. While he painted, he became one of the country's foremost and first wildlife pioneer conservatists. He began to paint these pictures and send them all over the country. They have entire museums that have sections of his work in them. But it wasn't until he had to take the path that he did not want that he was able to find the path that made him the happiest. Lazarus, we read in John 12 and 9, nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to go through that. Let somebody else get faith, but don't use me to do it. Just let them gain faith. Just let them get excited about Jesus. But it was John 12 and 9 that says, and much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus. You think they would come for the one that was the miracle worker, the one that had prayed, the one that was there, the one that said hey, it's all right. He's only sleeping. The one that did all of the miracles. You think they would have come for him, but the scripture says they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had risen from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. That because of what Lazarus went through, there were more people that stood up and said, wait a minute, I want to go see this. I want to be a part of this. Oh, Jesus, I hear he's done good things, but this guy has been raised from the dead. He was dead. He was in a grave. He was there 3 days. He was we need to go see these things. We need to go look at this. It wasn't the path that Lazarus wanted, but it was the path that God used. We don't always get what we want. It doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always add up. It doesn't always look the way that we want it to look. Hebrews 12 and 1 says, therefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which do so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, when I was younger, I'd read Louis L'Amour books, and man, you would look, you'd be in that middle of that. You knew somewhere in that book he was going to be stranded out in the valley somewhere. He was going to have one bullet left. He was going to be snake bent. He was going to have an arrow through one side and a bullet hole through the other side. The Comanches were going to be coming from the east, and the Apaches were going to be coming from the west, and it looked like everything was going to be over, and then somehow Louis L'Amour would work it all out, and he would be standing victorious at the end of the day. When you know the author, it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter if the Apaches are on one side and the Comanches are on the other. When the author still has the pen in his hand, we've got to understand that we might not understand where the path is. We might not understand what's going on. But when the author is still in control of the pen, the author and the finisher of our story, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. That we get to that place and we look at where we're at and we look at what's going on and we say, this isn't what I chose. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I've worked for 7 years for. This isn't why I've been faithful for the past 7 years. I don't understand it. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. I'm a little frustrated with the situation that's going on. We see there was a young girl by the name of Joy. Joy was 4 years old, and for some reason, her dad allowed her to get on a zip line in a neighbor's backyard, and she became flying down the zip line, and everybody's clapping and cheering. The only problem is at 4 years old, her legs weren't long enough to touch the ground to stop her, and she smashed into that tree on the other side of that zip line. They rushed to where Joy was. They got down and found a pulse. It was weak, but it was there. They called the ambulance. They got her to the hospital and began to work on her. Face was cut all up from smashing into the bark on that tree, and head wounds and concussions, and they begin to work on her, and she began to scream, "Leave me alone. Don't let them touch my face, Daddy. Stop them. Don't let them hurt me. I just want to go play, Daddy. Please let them, make them leave me alone." But he understood that if he didn't let them work, that she was never going to look right, and it would never look the same. And so he climbed on top of her, and he began to hold her down as they begin to do the work on her face as she screamed and cried. If you're a parent and you've never had to hold your child down on that table, there's something about it as they scream and cry that just hurts inside. There's something inside that just wants to make you let go. But there's something about it that you know that this has to be done. They were giving Jace a CAT scan, and in the middle of that CAT scan, when he had busted his head all up and was out of it for weeks at a time, and they put him back into the machine, and the machine broke in the middle of it. This was our third run at trying to find out what was going on, and for 30 minutes he was strapped down, and for 30 minutes I had to lay on top of him and hold him in place as that machine began to try to work, as they could never get a complete reading on it. And I remember sitting there, I was crying, I was brokenhearted with that baby screaming and asking, "Let me go, let me go, let me go." There's something about it that it just breaks your heart. And that's what, when God begins to work on our lives, there's sometimes, if you're ever going to heal, he's got to hold you where you are, not because he loves it, not because it makes him happy, just like it breaks our heart, it breaks his heart. But there are things and times and moments in our lives that it might not be the prettiest and it might not be the funnest, but if we're going to heal, it's going to be because God places us in an uncomfortable place, in an uncomfortable position that allows some things to work in our lives so that one day we'll be able to look and function the way that he called us and wants us to look. It's 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despaired. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. It's Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory. This suffering that I'm reckoning with right now in this present time is not to be worthy to even be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto us. Habakkuk wrote 3 chapters. He was a prophet of God, and God had given him an insight into what was about to happen to Israel. He'd given him an insight of what was going to be going on in Israel's life, that the Babylonians were rising up and that things were about to struggle and that things were about to get bad. The word Habakkuk literally means to embrace. You begin to read the 1st chapter, and it's a resistance. The 2nd chapter, and then the 3rd chapter. And as he's writing and telling and talking and struggling with what he's saying, he begins to read in Habakkuk, the 3rd chapter, the 17th verse. He says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail. The field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." He's saying it's going to get bad for a minute. There's going to be a moment in time that you might struggle. There's going to be a moment in time that you wonder what's going on, that there'll be no fruit on the vines. The olive shall fall. There shall be no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. The herds will not be in the stalls. And then he makes this statement. yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, the Lord God of my strength, and he will make my feet as hinds feet. That's like hooves feet. That's like feet for a goat that can go high. And he will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer of my stringed instruments. He's saying, I'm not sure what's going on, but I've got a God that's going to help me to go to the high places. I didn't pick this. I didn't choose it. It's not of my liking. It isn't exactly what I wanted, but I've got a God that's going to help me get through these things, make my feet as hinds feet and help me get to those high places. When I was a kid, we used to climb in the mountains all the time. Every chance we got to climb in the mountains, we would go to New Mexico. Different parts of the Rockies would run down in there, and man, we would climb. We didn't need trails. We'd just take off up the sides of mountains and up cliffs. It's a wonder we even lived, and I can tell stories about it. And there's places that it's not made for human beings, and they've got these little doll sheep that, man, you can look up, and them guys will just be going up to the very peaks on the side of those mountains that they were created to be in those places. And he's saying, I don't know how we're going to get through this, but God's going to create me in a way that I'm going to get through this. I'm going to come out on the other side. So the scripture we read in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, as it begins to state the fact of all that is going on around him, of the being buffeted, and Satan has been buffeted in him. And here he is three times. He's asking for God to remove it out of his life. And then he said unto me, verse 12 and 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rejoice. I will there rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. That there are some things that there is no way that God can do what he wants to do in your life if the path that you're on stays exactly the same. Jacob did not want Leah in his life. He didn't want anything to do with her. But in order for him to become and to have the family that needed to have, to be the father of many nations, to be able to create what it is that God wanted to do, it couldn't be done through just Rachel. Rachel couldn't do it. She was trouble from the beginning. Even when they tried to leave, she would take all of the gods of her father and she hid them in her camel. She had attitude. She was always frustrated. She was always angry. She always had attitude. Leah, here she is just trying to get by, just trying to make it. As she would have these children and pray that Jacob would just give her a look and just look her direction. See, she didn't understand what God was doing. He didn't understand what God was doing. This wasn't something that he wanted to be a part of his life. This wasn't something that he desired. In fact, he hated it. He didn't want it anywhere by him. He didn't want it anywhere close to him. It wasn't something that he wanted. It was something that he'd wished had never happened. It was something that he wished that it was never a part of his life. That this wasn't a decision that he asked for. This was a decision that was made for him. This wasn't something that he did on his own. He saw what he wanted, but he got what he wanted, but he also was taken down a road that he didn't want in his life, he didn't care for, that he didn't desire. It's interesting, though, as we begin to read through the story of Jacob. We read in Genesis 48 as he tells the story of Rachel's passing. He tells the story of burying Rachel in the land of Canaan in the way. He found a spot on the side of the road, a place that was fairly special, and he buried her there. He put a headstone by her body, and that's where she lay. The interesting part of the story is, though, in Genesis 49 and 31, Jacob is dying. He's talked to his boys. He's blessed everyone that needs to be blessed. He's made all of his last will and statements that he's needed to make up to this point. And then he begins to tell the story of where he wanted to be buried. There, this says in Genesis 49 and 31, there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. He's talking about the old tomb land in Heath, in the children of Heath. And there they buried Isaac, Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the caves that is therein was from the children of Heath. And when Jacob had made the end of the commanding to his sons, he gathered his feet up into his bed, and he yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. It's interesting to me that the one that he loved, the one that he wanted to be close to, the one that he forever wanted by his side, is the one that he ended up burying by the road in a land that meant nothing. And at the end of his life, this man had resources, he had money, he had stuff, he had everything that he needed. At any moment in time, he could have gone back and found the body of Rachel. At any moment in time, he could have sent somebody else back. Here he is now. He's got Joseph, the second in command. He could have gone and found Joseph's mom, and they could have removed and done whatever they wanted to do. Joseph said, take my bones after I'm dead and gone. When y'all leave this place, take my bones with you because I don't want to be buried in Egypt. They could have done something, but he left Rachel where she was. And the scripture says he buried Leah in the tomb of his forefathers. 8 years ago, I went through one of the greatest trials of my life. My body was attacked by this weird disease that there was no real cure for, and it wasn't life-threatening. It was just life-altering. I had a wound that would not heal, and so every week I'd have to drive 10 hours to go to specialists in San Antonio, and they'd have to do all kinds of different tests and different things and work on me, and it was very painful. And they told me in the beginning, there's going to come a time in this when the anesthetics that we use aren't going to work anymore because you've taken them so many times before this process is going to be over. And so every week, man, they'd pump me full of drugs and they'd begin to work and do their thing. And they were right. By the end of it, it didn't matter if they gave it to me or not. You could feel everything that they were doing in the pain. And I'd hold onto that chair and I would shake and tears would go down my side of my face. And it was a dark time. You can ask my wife, just things that were going on in our lives. And I would go in the church and I would cry out, God, why am I going through this? Why don't you touch me? Why don't you do something? Why don't you change some things? Why? I don't want to live this way forever. I don't want these things in my life. God, why don't you just heal me? You can do it in every church service. In the altar, I'd be asking God to heal me. And every time that there was somebody that preached faith, you could rest assured I'd be there. And I'd make sure, hey, you're going to pray for me. And I'd pray about it. And God, this isn't the path that I want. This isn't the things that I ask for. This isn't the direction that I wanted to go. This isn't what I wanted in my life. But it was during that time that God began to shape me and mold me. It was during that time that God took me to deep places in Him that I'd never been before in my life. It was during that time that I began to trust Him in ways that I've never been able to trust Him before. See, you've got to understand there are moments and times and things in your life that you might not want them to be a part of your life. But when it's all said and done, it might be the very thing you want to be buried next to. It might be the very thing that said, I didn't think I wanted this. This wasn't something that I desired to be a part of my life. This wasn't anything in my plans. This wasn't what I desired. But now that it's all said and done, and God's worked out His plan, I wouldn't change it for anything that's ever happened in my life. Hold on one second. Wait a minute. Put that in the tomb where my parents are because that's where I want to go. Put that somewhere special because that's where I want to be laid when it's all said and done. The very thing that Jacob said, get it out of my life. I've been swindled. I don't want it, was the very thing that he put in one of the most precious places that an Israelite would put it. There was something about the tomb of their family He didn't go get the one that was beautiful and put her in the tomb. He went and got the one that he didn't want. That somewhere along in in his journey, somewhere along this path, something must have begun to change in that relationship. Something must to begin to happen. Something must have begun to work differently in that relationship, because when it was all said and done, what he wanted was left out in the wilderness, and what he didn't want was what he wanted to be buried next to. There are people in this room right now that you're going through some trials and tribulations. There are people in this room that it feels like everything in your world is being shaken in your life right now. Don't despise it, because it could be the very thing you want to be buried next to when it's all said and done. It could be the very thing that ensures that you walk on streets of gold. You've got children that are going through things, and you're trying to do everything you can to fix, protect, and watch over. Careful. You never know, this might be the very thing that puts them back on the path. Quit being trying to control everything that's going on in your life. Hold on one second. God, I didn't pick this. I don't want it. It's not what I signed up for. It's not the path that I chose. It's not on the roadway that I desire. But Lord, I'm going to hold on and just keep being faithful. I'm just going to keep believing. I'm just going to keep showing up. I'm just going to keep praying. I'm going to keep worshiping. I'm going to keep lifting you up. I'm going to keep magnifying you, because you'll never know, this might be the very thing that you want to be buried next to. Lord, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, I pray right now, God, that your anointing would move and flow in this house. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would begin to move, that you would begin to touch, oh God. Lord, that you would wrap your arms around us, oh God, that you would begin to heal, oh God. Lord, that your spirit would move and flow in this place in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. God, I don't want this in my life. God, I don't need this in my life. God, I don't have time for this in my life. God, that's where I want to be, over there. I want to be over there. I want to be next to them. I want to do this. That's what I want to do, God. And God's saying, you don't understand. If my glory is ever going to rest upon you, if I'm ever going to be able to use you, if I'm ever going to be able to do what it is that I said that I was going to do, if I'm ever going to be able to answer some of those big prayers that you've prayed in your past, if I'm ever going to be able to take you to those places, if my glory's ever going to be able to rest upon you, then you got to understand there's sometimes there's paths that don't always make sense. Paul said, get it out of my life. Paul was shocked. Paul prayed and people were healed. Paul prayed and people were delivered. Paul was a powerhouse. And so here he is going to God. It's just going to be a simple prayer. God's going to fix this. And he prays, God, take this out of my life, and nothing happens. He goes the next day and he prays, and all of a sudden they're raised up. And he goes back, faith, God, take this out of my life. Nothing. He's preaching the next day. They bring somebody in that's got leprosy, this death disease, and he prays, and God heals them, and he comes back, faith. God, take this out of my life. I know you can do it. I believe that you can do it. And God says, you don't understand. You don't get it. You don't get it, Paul. You've got some things in your life that you won't let go of all by yourself. You've got some things in your life that you ask me, God, I want to be used in this. I want to do this. I want to go here. I want to be saved. I want to walk on streets of gold. But in order for that to happen, I've got to give you something that you're just not super excited about right now. I've got to put something in your life that it might not be what you want. It might not be what you've asked for. It might not be the thing that you're just jumping up and down about. But there's going to come a day when it's all said and done, you're going to turn around and you're going to say, God, thank you. Thank you, God, for allowing me to walk through that valley. Thank you, God, for allowing me to go through that trial. Thank you, God, for putting that in my life, because before that moment, I wasn't sure if I was going to be saved, but now I feel like I'm going to walk on streets of gold one day. There are things that you hold on to and you won't let go of, and in the midst of that fire, in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that thing that you didn't ask for, all of a sudden they just don't become that important anymore. Things that you just begin to let go of without a fight, that you've wrestled with and you've held on to, that you've been addicted to, that you'd never let go. It always kept you from going. It always was there in the back of your mind. But in the midst of that process, all of a sudden, things that you fought for your whole life aren't a big deal anymore. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I imagine that when he wrote, I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, henceforth there's a crown. I imagine he could look back to that moment in time when the messenger buffeted and he screamed and he hollered and he said, take it out of my life. I'm miserable. I hate this. Why am I going through this? I didn't ask for it. And he looks back to that moment in time, and as he says, oh, I'm about to take that next step. Any day now, they're going to show up, and they're going to take my life, and I'm going to step from this life into the next life. And it was that moment in time, it was at that place, at that moment that I can look back to, and that was a turning moment. That was a place in my life where God stepped into my world and said, Paul, let me help. Don't be afraid of God's help this morning. I wasn't sure if I was going to preach this morning. I didn't have a lot of plans for what was going to happen today. I thought we were going to have some water and some storms, and I thought about it, and last night I began to pray, God, what do you want me to talk about? God, you got to help me. I've been praying all week, and God began to lay this on my heart. This isn't something you just preach on a Sunday morning and get excited about, but there's some people in this place that need to know. There's some things that have been chosen for you, and don't despise them just yet. There's some things that have been going on in your world, and you're upset about it, and you're frustrated, and you've even, like Carter did, or Gary did, as he shook his fist into the heavens and threw his Bible across the room, that you don't understand where you're at. You feel like God's going to get you out, and you know that you're innocent, and you shouldn't be in this place, and God's saying, hold on. Just wait. Not only is this going to be something that's going to change you, not only is this going to make you better, not only are you going to leave some things at an altar that you'd never leave, but I'm going to be able to put my glory on you like I've never been able to put my glory on you before. I'm going to be able to use you in ways that you've never been used before. I'm going to be able to take you to deeper places in me that you've never gone before in your life. I'm going to be able to use you to reach out into communities and places that you've never been able to reach. My glory will rest upon you. So as we all stand right now, as they begin to sing, there's some people in this room. You've been going through some trials. You've been going through some battles. You've had some doctor reports that have come back negative. You've had some situations in your life that you've laid in bed and wondered if God even knows where you are. You've looked at some circumstances in your own family, in your own children, and you've wondered if God even has a clue with what's going on in your life. Hey, but hold on. You might not have picked it, but it might be the very thing that God said, you're going to love this one day. You're going to want to be buried next to this one day. This is the thing that's going to change your life. This is the thing that's going to catapult you into your future. This is the thing that's going to heal your marriage. This is the thing that's going to heal your mind. This is the thing that's going to bring your children back. Hallelujah. Oh, oh, oh. These altars are open this morning. As we begin together as a church family, there's some people in this room. You just need to come to an altar today and say, God, not my will, but thy will be done. God, if you're trying to do a work in me this